Debbie and I finally got to see the movie Fireproof. We did that Saturday. Have y'all seen it yet? I know y'all started to watch it and thought it might be a little cheesy. You got to watch it again and watch it all the way through. It really is. It really is a good movie. You'll like it. Sandy and Kevin watched it. They thought it was great. Matter of fact, they even got the book, the Love Dare book. They've loaned it to us. We're going to go through that. If you haven't seen that, you need to see that movie. It's really a good movie. Well, we're coming to the end of the Lenten season. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. We have one more Lenten Sunday, and then we'll have Palm Sunday. The season of Lent is often about our own personal piety. In other words, what can I give up for Lent? How can I be more strict with myself? Or somehow, you know, can I fast or do something during Lent to show my penitence to God and to show that I want to really change my heart? But I think sometimes we forget that although, yes, that's a good thing for us to do, yes, we ought to fast, yes, we ought to buffet our own bodies. Paul talked about buffeting his own body so that he wouldn't lose the race of life, and that's a good thing. I think sometimes, though, we miss the part about how God wants us to make sure we're not just repenting for our own sins, but that we're being merciful to others and that we're forgiving others, that we are not judging other people. In Isaiah 58, God is talking to the children of Israel about fasting, and it starts off, they're saying to God, "Why have we fasted and you didn't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you didn't seem to take notice?" And then God answers them, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your own desire, and you drive hard all you workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You don't fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I have chosen?" And then God goes on to say what kind of fast he's looking for. Again, he's not saying here we shouldn't fast. We shouldn't fast food. We shouldn't fast something that we enjoy. He's not saying that we shouldn't do those kind of things for our own personal humility and growth, but he's saying he's looking for more than that. "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Isn't this the fast I'm calling for? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh," meaning don't forget about your family and taking care of your own family. "Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." He's saying here that if you really want a breakthrough, if you really want to have a change in your life that brings God into your life in a very powerful and miraculous way, maybe you need to be doing some forgiving. Maybe you need to be doing some loosing of the bonds, some setting captives free. After all, that's the heart of God. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, this idea that we need to be, during the Lenten season, not just looking at our own selves, but we ought to be looking at forgiving others, being merciful to others, and not being judgmental. And I think in a way, all of those are kind of the same sort of thing, same kind of concept. And mostly what we're going to do is just read scriptures about this morning, and hopefully that will allow the power of the Word of God to sink down in our hearts. Start this morning with me. Follow along with me in your Bibles if you can. Start in Matthew 5, and we're going to start in verse 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23 says, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then return and present your offering." Now, we think about this when it comes time for communion, and we think, well, if I have aught against someone else, I need to make sure that I settle things with them. And that's really where this tradition of passing the peace came from, is I want to make peace with everybody in the parish. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is saying that if you're about to present your offering to God, and you remember that somebody else has ought against you. In other words, you have offended someone, or you have done them wrong, or at least they think you have done something wrong. He says, if that's the case, you need to not give that offering right then. You need to go settle with them first and then give the offering. And you know, it makes me wonder about that. I wonder if when someone has an offense against us, we have offended someone, then we've done them wrong, I'm wondering if that kind of puts a lien on our offerings. You know, like a mechanic's lien, if you have your car repaired and you don't pay that mechanic, he can have a lien put on that car. You can't sell that car without paying him for the repair work that he did. And I wonder if it's kind of like that with our offerings. God is saying, look, if you have offended someone and haven't made it right, then your offerings aren't going to count until you get that straightened up. In other words, give them a chance to forgive you. But we go on to Matthew 6, and this is more about us forgiving others. Matthew 6, starting in verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is coming out of the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Prayer, whatever you want to call it. And if you read that carefully, it says, I mean, we're used to saying this by memory, but think about what it says. It says, Lord, forgive us our debts or our sins as we have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. So you might could read that, Lord, forgive us of our sins in the same way that we're forgiving other people of their transgressions against us. That's a pretty difficult concept, isn't it? Matter of fact, you could actually read this, Lord, forgive us of our sins if we're forgiving other people of what they've done against us. And I'll show you why I think you can interpret it that way. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. That is scary. Surely that can't be true. Surely this is the only place in the Bible that says something that dramatic, that God cannot forgive us if we're not forgiving others. Let's just see what we find here. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Now, what else could that mean? If you're judging, then you're going to be judged. For in the way you judge, you yourself will be judged in return. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. So whatever, if you're a critical person, God is going to be critical with you. If you're finding fault with everybody around you, guess what? God is going to find fault with you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log or beam that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out that speck out of your eye, when behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, he's not saying you can't help your brother with a problem. He's not saying you can't point out the speck. You can't help your brother get free from something that's going on in his life. He's not saying that. He's saying before you get too critical and judgmental in that process, however, make sure that you have taken care of yourself. Make sure you have recognized your own sinfulness, your own flawed behavior. And then look at this in verse 6. I think we have taken this verse out of context historically, because here we are, we're talking about don't judge lest you be judged. If you're going to help someone with the sin in their life, make sure you have gotten forgiveness and dealt with the sin in your life first. And then he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swines, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I think that in the context of what Jesus is talking about, this throwing pearls before swine, I mean, we often think about it, well, people that don't know the Lord, they think that it's bad to serve God. Well, just don't tell them about the Lord, and don't tell them about what God's doing in your lives. That's like throwing pearls before swine. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is that we should not give what is holy to dogs. We shouldn't give what is holy to pigs. And what he's talking about is when we judge other people, it's like we're taking our own holiness, the holiness of God, and throwing it down in the mud in front of the pigs. And they just trample all over it. That holiness that God brought in forgiveness of us, where he forgives us of our sins, and we turn around then and not forgive others, it's like we're taking that which is very holy, that forgiveness, and we're throwing it in front of the dogs. You know, this idea of a forgiving God is really very unusual when you look at the religions of the world. The concept of heaven and hell, that's not quite so unusual. Certainly the concept of eternal life, and you're going to live somewhere, and good people live somewhere good, and bad people live somewhere bad, or you keep coming back around to keep getting chances to do a better life. I mean, there's all kinds of religions like that. But almost no religions teach that there is a God who wants to forgive you. And matter of fact, he can forgive you. He can release you from that burden of sin. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus comes out of that cave, and I guess he was kind of hobbling out, sort of like this, because he was still wrapped in the grave clothes. And Jesus said, go release him, go unwrap him, take the grave clothes off of him. When God forgives us, that's exactly what he's doing. He's unwrapping the grave clothes. Sin is death to us, and we need help getting the grave clothes taken off. We need to be set free from the power of sin. We need to be forgiven and made innocent so that we then don't have to worry about the suppression of sin. I mean, that's what's going on. And it's that wonderful forgiveness that is so unique to Christianity, that's holy. And when we're judging other people, we're just taking that down and we're just letting the dogs and the pigs stomp all over it. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, also, I guess you could say that what is holy here is our ability to be like God. He created us in his image, right? Our ability then should be to forgive others. God's not holding our sins against us. That's what we ought to do. And so we take that holy characteristic of God, ability to forgive, and we throw it down in front of the dogs and the pigs and let them stamp all over it. When we hold things against other people, when we refuse to forgive, when we forget to forgive, when we judge other people, oh, look, can you believe what they just did? You know, that kind of judgment. We're throwing holy things down in front of the dogs. We're throwing pearls down in front of the pigs. Going on, Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Peter, very proud of himself, says, I'm getting it, Jesus. You want us to forgive. So therefore, how often should we forgive? How about maybe up to 7 times? Woo, look how religious I'm being, Jesus. The 7's a perfect number. That's a lot. How about we forgive up to 7 times? And Jesus goes, well, no, maybe it's more like not 7 times. Maybe it's 70 times 7. Now, there are lots of different thoughts about why he said that. But I don't know of any Bible scholars that think that what Jesus meant was that when somebody does something against you 490 times, that you should forgive them for 490 times. But when they do it the 491st time, well, then you don't have to forgive them anymore. Jesus was using a number that's so big, obviously it would be hard to use that number up. Now, unfortunately, Debbie and I, when we first got married, you know, I've said we had kind of a fiery experience, and we probably each used up the 490 times, you know, in the first couple, 3 years of our marriage. I mean, it's a good thing that Jesus didn't mean, stop there, keep a scorecard. That's not what he's talking about. And a matter of fact, he goes on and he says, let me tell you about how the kingdom of heaven is. Now, we're talking about this is where we live. We live in the kingdom of heaven. We're part of this kingdom of heaven. The good news is the kingdom of heaven has come. We can be part of it. He says, let me explain to you how the kingdom of heaven works. It can be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's about $10 million in today's terms. This is a slave who had obviously been given lots of business responsibility by this king. That's a huge amount of money to be responsible for. Matter of fact, he must have been responsible for a lot more than that, because he ended up still owing the king out of the business $10 million. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Well, I don't know what kind of stuff he and his wife and kids could do, but they could probably have never repaid that much of a debt. And so the slave, falling down, prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave not only, I think, felt compassion on him, but the lord probably realized, hey, no chance you could ever pay this back, son. And so he just forgives him the debt. Okay, $10 million here. Let me see your $10 million debt. I'll wipe it out. Paid. Now, then this slave went and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him about 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was about a day's wage. So this is somebody that owes him about, what, $6,000 or $8,000? About, yeah, 3.5 months worth of pay, $10,000 maybe. And this slave that had just been forgiven, he seizes the guy that owed him the 10 grand, and he began to choke him. Sounds like Homer Simpson and Bart. He says, "Pay me back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Sounds familiar, right? But he was unwilling. However, he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you asked me to. Not because you deserved it, not because I should have, not because it was the right thing to do from a business standpoint. I just did it because you asked. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And this lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. Now, I don't know how much you have to be tortured for $10 million, but it's probably a lot. I wouldn't want to be there. Now, listen to verse 35. "So shall your heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What's the essence of forgiveness? To say, okay, I'm going to release you from the responsibility or the blame of what you did wrong. I'm going to release you from the punishment that would come with what you have done. That's forgiveness. I can say, I'm going to release you, Bruce, because you owe me $10 million, I'm going to release you and forgive you and not make you pay it back. And then I can look over at my wife and say, you know, this Bruce guy, I loaned him $10 million and he didn't pay it back. He is an awful scumbag. I mean, he is just a worthless, rotten, no good. Have I forgiven you from my heart at that point? No. I have released you from the penalty, but not in my heart. Jesus says, it ain't enough just to release them from the penalty. It ain't enough just to mark the IOU paid. We got to do it from our hearts. Hard thing to do. So help me with this one, okay? Does this mean that if I'm not willing to forgive my fellow man, then God will not forgive me my sins? Am I ever justified in not forgiving somebody else who's transgressed against me? Did God leave any caveats in there? Well, you know, if they've done something really bad to you, if they've done it repeatedly, if it was just awful what they did, then you don't have to forgive them. Is that what he said? If I don't want to spend eternity in hell, can I ever say, I am never going to forgive you what you did to me? Can I say that? Have you ever heard people say that? I've heard lots of people. Oh, I can never forgive them for that. How could you ever forgive them for doing that to you? I've heard people say this over and over. And when they say that, I cringe because I remember these scriptures and think, man, they are hanging themselves over hell fire. We were at a clergy retreat a few days ago, and we were talking about some of these things, Lenten season, you know, talking about good thing to do during Lent, forgive. And one of the deacons that was there said, yes, I understand this concept. He said, but some of the people I work with and some of the things they do, and sometimes for 20 or 30 years. They just continue doing the same wrong things. And it's like they don't care who they hurt or what they do. He said, how can I forgive those people? He says, I know that God's telling me I have to, and I have to forgive them from my heart. But it's hard to do that. He said, I'm not sure I know how to do that. And so I gave him a couple of pieces of advice. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your hand there in gospel, and let's turn real quick to our epistle reading for this morning. And then that's 2 Corinthians 5. And I said, the first thing that I think we have to do, I think this is so important in families, so important between husbands and wives, so important between children and parents. Both the children and the parents have to learn to be godlike in this area. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen to this. Not counting their trespasses against them. And then he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. So the reconciliation starts where? With God saying, you're a mean old rotten no good so-and-so, let me tell you all the things you ever did wrong? No, because God is not counting our trespasses against us. And so if I'm having a hard time forgiving my wife, the first thing I know is I'm taking offense at what she's doing. I'm keeping up with her trespasses. If you're having a hard time forgiving your parents, you're holding an offense for what they're doing. If you're having a hard time forgiving somebody at work, you took offense at that stupid thing they said to you. Well, yeah, that's kind of human nature. We take offense. We got to learn to let it go. We got to learn not to take offense at it. We got to learn to be big enough to say, who cares? I'm not going to worry about that. So that's the first thing. The advice to this deacon was, you just got to quit watching what they're doing and paying attention to it. I know it's wrong. I know it's stupid. And I know it's hurting other people. But you can't take offense at that. You cannot keep account of that. And then the second thing I think that we have to do is we have to see other people through the eyes of Jesus. This is one of the things that book that goes with Fireproof really accomplishes. That one of the suggestions that it makes, it starts talking about, well, find something good in your spouse, tell them something good that they have done, do something nice for them, and has some suggestions about things to do. That's part of this process of learning to see someone through the eyes of Jesus, learning to see the good in them, learning to have compassion for them instead of thinking about these people who for 30 years have been homeless and alcoholics and whatever else and all the trouble that they have caused. Instead of seeing the trouble that they've caused, you need to start seeing the anguish and the oppression that they're living in. You need to see them the way Jesus sees them, all bound up with grave clothes. They can't even hardly move. They are miserable on the inside. You got to have this compassion for them. And I think for us to forgive from the heart, sometimes it takes God giving us a revelation of that compassion because, boy, we don't feel it naturally. And if we can't forgive from our heart, man. Luke 6, continuing our journey. Luke 6. Now, we can all quote Luke 6:38. And for us, as far as we're concerned, it's all about money. Give, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will men give into your bosom, for with the measure that you use to give to others, so it will be measured back to you. We remember that one. But that's not the context. It's not the context of giving to other people that we find this. The context is in being merciful, giving forgiveness. Because if you start in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That means don't take into account the wrong suffered. Don't take the offense in the first place. Don't count their sins against them. Have compassion for them in their sin. And do not judge. And if you will not judge, then you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, you know, he says this, what, four different ways, five different ways? I mean, can there be any ambiguity about the concept here and about what he's saying? And so he's talking about pardoning, being merciful, don't condemn, don't judge. And then he says, give and it will be given to you. Remember the scripture before when he says that the measure that you use for mercy for others is the same measure that's going to be used for mercy for you? Oh, this reminds me of my freshman year in college. I was taking my first college-level physics class. And one of the things that you talk about are the equations for moving bodies. And one of those equations deals with acceleration. And so the professor was writing on the board, you know, if you got a car that's going from 0 to 60 miles an hour in 4 seconds, well, we were writing the equation for how much acceleration is that. And then he said, now if that car goes from 60 miles an hour and you put the brakes on and it slows back down to 0, what would the equation look like? And, you know, my first thought was, oh, that's deceleration. That's not acceleration. And the professor said, no, that's still acceleration. It's just acceleration in the other direction. It's acceleration with a negative number in front of the answer as opposed to a positive number in front of the answer. He said, in other words, in science, we don't talk about going one way, it's acceleration, going the other way, it's deceleration. It's all acceleration. It's just some of it is positive and some of it is negative. Some of you have flown with me, and you know that when you bank the airplane steeply and turn, well, you feel positive G's, it's called. You feel pressed down into your seat. And then if you're brave and want me to, you're up there and you push down on the yoke, push it forward, the airplane drops down, you know, and you feel all of a sudden your stomach kind of comes up in your mouth, and you get negative G's. You feel weightless for a little while. Well, that's positive and negative acceleration. That's what we're talking. That's what Jesus is talking about here with positive and negative giving, okay? If I want to give positively, give money, give some of my heart, give some of my life to you, then I can expect God to give me back a return. By the same token, if I take from you forgiveness, if I take from you mercy, if I refuse to pardon you, then I can expect that negative giving to come back to me in the form of not being forgiven, not being pardoned, and being judged by God. Let's stop there. Believe it or not, there are a lot more scriptures like this, and we'll cover them next week. We'll finish out Lent with this and some other things. Maybe we'll talk about what is judgment. If you notice that someone is sinning, is that judgment? Good. Yeah, we'll talk about it next week. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get you all to help me with that some, see what we come up with.